Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. And I'll begin reading at verse 18, and we'll read all the way through verse 31. Now, the scripture reading focus will be verses 23 through 31, but I'll begin reading at verse 18 just by way of context. I'll also be reading for the scripture reading from the book of Exodus chapter 2, the verses 23 through 25, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. I'm going to start in Exodus 2, and then we'll read from Judges 16, and we'll conclude from Hebrews chapter 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then from Judges 16, beginning at verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And then from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel, and all and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." That's the reading of God's word today from Judges 16, Hebrews 11, and Exodus chapter 2. Keep in mind there's an outline there that I put in your bulletins, and also a map which I'll be referring to during the sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've now come to the last biblical passage about the judge Samson, which tells us about Samson's death, and I believe also about Samson's faith. And yet in the history of the church, not everybody would agree that in his death we see Samson's faith. If you were to read Bible commentaries on this biblical passage, you would find that whether you're a liberal or conservative, it doesn't matter. Most of those commentaries, whether liberal or conservative, would tell you a lot about Samson's death and very little about his faith. And that's because they have oftentimes a horizontal focus. That means they interpret Samson's death only from an earthly perspective and not a vertical perspective, that is, God's perspective. And most of those interpretations that understand Samson's death in a horizontal way go something like this. Samson lived his life by sight. True. He took what he wanted, most specifically Philistine women. All true. Though he was a Nazarite and called to be set apart, he lived a reckless and immoral life, and he took for granted the supernatural gift of strength that the Lord had given him. He let it go to his head, and as a result, Samson lived his life not for the Lord, but for himself. All true. But here's the part I disagree with. And we see this even at the very end of his life when he prays that the Lord may return his strength so that he may, quote, avenge the Philistines for his two eyes. These commentators go on to interpret Samson's death to say, Samson selfishly hasn't changed. He commits suicide. The commentators point out that this suicide, like all suicides, is selfish. And when Samson commits suicide, he's not thinking about God or saving Israel, but his own escape from his circumstances. And so this same selfish and self-centered Samson that we've seen all through his life is the same Samson we see at his death. And so with all that in mind, these commentators then ask, how do we evaluate whether Samson is saved? And yet, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we read that Samson's name is found in the halls of faith. I read it to you a moment ago for the scripture reading, and what more shall we say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. There it is in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson, who did all those sinful things, his name is found right there in Hebrews 11, along with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel in the same verse. How can we understand this? And so this leads then to this passage about Samson's death to be used for other horizontal purposes. I was once given a book about suicide in the Bible that was written for counseling purposes. And the book had a horizontal focus, at least in terms of Samson's death. It was a study on every person in the Bible that committed suicide. And the book's conclusion about Samson was that Samson's suicidal death, this author said, and his name in Hebrews 11, gives us hope that though we can understand it when somebody commits suicide, in Samson's death, God tells us that someone who commits suicide can still be saved. He's in Hebrews 11. And while that's true, because those decisions are up to the Lord and not to us, the book said nothing about why Samson's name is found in the halls of faith of Hebrews 11. You see, Samson's name is found in the halls of faith because he possessed Hebrews 11 vertical and eschatological faith. And so this morning, we are going to interpret this passage about Samson's death along the lines of the English poet John Milton, who wrote an entire poem on Samson, and many other commentaries who interpret Samson's death by focusing on interpreting Scripture with Scripture. In other words, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, to interpret Judges 16, verses 23 to 31. And you will see that as you look at it vertically then, from God's perspective, instead of an earthly horizontal perspective, you will see that Samson's death was not a suicide at all. But when Samson pulled down the pillars of the Philistine temple, what we see is an expression of the Hebrews 11 vertical faith that Samson possessed in his heart. Let's begin with the Gaza context this morning. Now you notice first of all where Samson is. In chapter 16, verse 21, we're told that Samson is again in the Philistine city of Gaza. At the beginning of chapter 16, we were told that Samson went to a brothel in Gaza and joined with a prostitute. When the Philistines surrounded the place in Gaza and set up an ambush for him to capture him by morning, Samson got up at midnight, picked up the doors of the gates of the city, lifting the poles out of the ground, and carried them 40 miles to the top of the hill of Gaza, in Hebron in Judah. Biblical archaeologists are correct that the door gates of the Philistine cities during that time period were 20 feet tall and 14 feet wide. It can be estimated that the doors of the gates that Samson carried 40 miles weighed 5,000 pounds, 2.5 tons. Think about that. 40 miles for us is all the way down to the Clinton Ferry. And the elevation change from Gaza, which is near the sea, to the hill in front of Hebron is 3,200 feet. Think for a moment how high that is. The elevation of I-90 at Snoqualmie Pass is a little over 3,000 feet, not quite as high. And so Samson carried those 2.5-ton door gates a distance of 40 miles up an elevation like Snoqualmie Pass. This took the supernatural strength that God has given him. No human being could do that even today. It showed the power of God in the face of the Philistines. Their military, their most powerful defended city, is unable to defend or contain against Samson. And the God of Israel, who is greater than the God of the Philistines, who is a false god, the God of Israel, who is at work in Samson, is demonstrating his superiority, his power, that he is a true God through Samson's strength. But Samson in his foolishness goes to Hebron and goes into the arms of a woman he loved, Delilah. The Philistines know his weakness for women. They went to the brothel. They saw it. The Philistines hire Delilah to find out the secret of Samson's strength, and Samson doesn't run away from it. Samson dabbles with darkness and is entertained by her game. Tie me up, and then you call the Philistines, and I'll show you how I'll break loose. He does it 2 times. And he tells Delilah then to weave his hair, and when he falls asleep and he wakes up and he breaks loose, he finally tells her then the 4th time the secret of his strength. And while he's sleeping, she shaves off his hair, and she calls the Philistines. And Samson thinks he can just get up and shake free as before, but this time we're told in verse 20, the Lord left. And so in verse 21, Samson's back in Gaza. The Philistines have seized him. They've gouged out his eyes. He's blind. They brought him down to Gaza where they had picked up the doors of the city once and left the city defenseless. They bound him with bronze shekels, put him in prison, and they had him do the work of a slave. Samson was left as a prisoner to grind the grain at the mill in the prison. And for the people of Israel, when they look at Samson, they see a mirror of them own selves. God made a covenant with Israel. God gave them supernatural power to deliver them from their enemies all through the book of Judges and the book of Joshua. But time and time again, they have dabbled in the darkness of the worship of false gods. Now they've been seized by the Philistines. They've been blinded with no vision for serving God. But instead, they serve the Philistines as their prisoners and slaves like Samson. But verse 22 tells us that Samson and Israel are not without hope because the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You see, God has not abandoned Samson because, like his hair, Samson's faith in God has started to grow. And so in verse 23, the scene shifts from the prison to the Philistine celebration. Verse 23 tells us that the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." The verse starts out telling us that the lords of the Philistines were there. Remember, the Philistines did not have one king or one capital city, but they had five main cities, each with a lord over the city. And you can remember that after what took place at Gaza, they knew Samson's weakness, and these five Philistine lords of their mighty cities got together, each paid Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver so that she would find the secret to Samson's strength. And now they're there, all of them, to celebrate at the temple. And though it doesn't specifically say it was a temple, we're told that they were gathered there to do what? To offer a great sacrifice, something that's done in a temple, to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Do you see how the Philistines are looking at Samson's capture vertically? They're not like in our society today, which denies the supernatural, denies there's a god, denies there's a world of the gods. All we know is what's in this world. But the way they looked at things in Philistia was vertically. The fact that Samson had been captured was a credit to their god. They are having a celebration because they believe their false god Dagon has defeated Samson and given him into their hands. And they're likely in the temple of their god to make a sacrifice for him. And what are they going to sacrifice? The text doesn't tell us that there's an animal there. It's likely Samson who's going to be the sacrifice to their god. Verse 24, "And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us.'" So they see Samson. The people now see him. And according to the Philistines, the Israelites are not their enemy. They have conquered the people of Israel. They have put them into submission and servanthood. They haven't been able to contain Samson. And Samson, they say, is their enemy. And the people are there to celebrate then what their false god Dagon has done. He has defeated Samson. In their celebration words that describe Samson, they describe him as the ravager of our country. The one who caught 300 foxes and tied them up two by two and put a torch between them and let them go in their grain harvest at harvest time. You see, when Samson did that, they saw it as a direct attack on their false god, Dagon. The Philistines believed that their false god, Dagon, was the god who gave them the grain harvest. And when Samson destroyed their grain crop and burned it, it was like an attack on their false god. And now their god, Dagon, the god of grain, has captured Samson. And what do they have Samson doing? They have him in prison, grinding at the mill, grinding up the grain that their false god, Dagon, had given them. And they go on in their celebration words. They say and acknowledge that Samson has killed many of them, 30 men for 30 sets of clothes when he entered their city of Ashkelon in chapter 14. 1,000 of their fighting men with the jawbone of a donkey at Jawbone Hill, where he piled up their bodies when their military of 1,000 men tried to seize him. And now, as part of the celebration, is Samson's humiliation before them and their God. Verse 25, and when their hearts were merry. Remember, the Philistines like to drink. We saw that earlier at Samson's wedding. They like to drink and party and celebrate in what they're doing. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. What does it mean that they had him entertain them? Although the text does not say specifically, there are many ways they could have made Samson entertain them. We know that Samson is blind. They gouged out his eyes. Did they hit him from behind and watch him wave his hands at nothing? Did they push him and watch him stumble and fall helplessly and laugh and mock him? Knowing his weakness for women, did they take off his clothes? It doesn't say. But all of those are possibilities. Three times it tells us in the text that Samson entertained them. It says then that they made Samson stand between the two pillars of Dagon's temple. Well, that would be the center of their entertainment. You see, the Philistines have put him at the center of their temple to the false god. The Philistines have done it themselves. And in faith, when they do that, Samson has one last riddle of his own for the Philistine. Verse 26, Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars on which this house rests, that I may lean against him. You see how they even have a young man who holds Samson by the hand to lead him. It's not an older man, a young boy to lead him. That's part of his humiliation. It shows just how weak and helpless Samson has become. He needs a young boy, a young man to help him and to lead him. And Samson requests of this young boy that he lean him against the pillars on which the house rests. You see how Samson is setting up his last riddle. And then the author of the book of Judges, who is the Lord God, zooms out the camera to set the scene. Verse 27, now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. All the lords of the Philistines are in the house. The entire leadership of the country, all the Philistine brass. It's a packed house. There are 3,000 men and women, even on the roof, all looking down at Samson at the center of attention as they are entertained by their enemy, who their false god, they believe, has captured. They are laughing. They are mocking. They are humiliating the judge-deliverer that God has sent to save his people, Israel. And then Samson prays. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. The original Hebrew tells us that the name for God, one of the names for God that Samson uses in his prayer, is the name Adonai, which means sovereign God. Samson is calling upon the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God. But even more is the other name that Samson uses in the first part of his prayer. The original Hebrew tells us that Samson calls upon the name of Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name for God. And so Samson stands between the two pillars in the temple of the Philistine false god Dagon, and in his prayer, he first acknowledges that God is sovereign over all, which means that he is acknowledging that God in his sovereignty has put him in this situation. And in his prayer, he addresses him as sovereign Yahweh. Yahweh, the name for the covenant God. That's the name that God's people use for God when they address him in terms of his relationship with them, in terms of his covenant saving relationship between him and his people. You see, Samson, when he calls upon Yahweh, he means that he understands God's covenant relationship with his people and with him. Now that he's been blind, put in prison, and made a slave, Samson has had time to think. And how he is calling upon the sovereign covenant God who has entered into a covenant to save his people. And look how he prays. O Lord God, O sovereign Yahweh, is how it could be read or interpreted. Please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Do you see and understand the meaning of what Samson is praying for in his prayer? He knows he doesn't deserve it. He prays to God in humility, please remember me. This is not the Samson from before who didn't listen, who just did what he wanted, who acted as if the gift he had of his strength was just all about him. It's been taken away. He knows it isn't of him. He prays, sovereign Yahweh, please remember me. And why does he pray for the sovereign Lord of the covenant to remember him? He prays for God to remember him because Samson knows and believes in the covenant of grace. For God to remember his people is God's language to his people in the covenant that God made with them. God entered into a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis. It went on with Isaac and Jacob. And after the people had been in slavery for 450 years in Egypt, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he remembered his covenant. I put the words of Exodus 2 on your outlines right before the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I'll read them again. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And now Samson is in slavery to the Philistines. He is the one in prison grinding their grain. And Samson now in the temple of Dagon between the pillars is crying out to the sovereign Lord in his prayer for God to please remember his covenant of grace. The Israelites were in slavery. Their call, their cry reached all the way to heaven. Now Samson is calling out to God, remember your covenant promise that you first made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, to save them, to bring them into this land. And Samson prays this prayer in faith that God would remember his covenant promise. And in the next phrase, Samson prays for God to please, second time he uses the word please, please strengthen him once more. Please remember me. Please strengthen me once more. In this prayer, Samson testifies that he knows that if God restores his strength, it won't be because of that God likes Samson. It won't be because Samson has now repented of his sins. He doesn't pray, okay, Lord, I've learned my lesson now. I'm ready to serve you. Remember me now again. Samson doesn't pray on that basis at all. He doesn't take it for granted anymore. He's no longer that man who, when Delilah had his head shaved, rose up and thought he could shake them off in his own strength as before without God. But instead he calls out to God, please strengthen me again. He calls out to the God of the covenant in faith, the God who alone can save. The God who has made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his people Israel through Moses, and when they came into the land. He calls upon God in his prayer to remember him on the basis of the covenant of grace. And that shows that what Samson now has become to know about himself and what he has come to understand that God has called him to do. It shows that Samson now knows and believes what the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, said to his parents in chapter 13. When the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him to tell them about his birth, they were told that Samson would begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. That is why God sent him to earth. That is why God gave him supernatural strength to deliver his people from the Philistines, because God, in his covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, promised that he would drive the people of Canaan out and that Abraham's descendants would have this land to know God, to live for him as a shadow of heaven itself. And the words of Samson's prayer shows that Samson understands that and knows that and believes it now by faith. And then look again at the end of Samson's prayer, at the end of verse 28. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. The Hebrew word for oh God is another name for God. It's not the name Adonai, which means sovereign, Samson first uses. He doesn't use the name for God, Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God, about God's covenant saving relationship with his people. It's what the name they use when they pray. But when he prays, oh God, in the last part of the prayer, he uses the name Elohim. A name which, used in the Bible, is often a generic name for God. And why does he switch to that name? Because this is the same generic name for God that the Philistines had used for their God in verses 23 and 24. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Our God has given the enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who killed many of us. It was the Philistines in their celebration who made this a vertical battle between the God of the Philistines and the true God of heaven and earth. And Samson knows it, and he uses the generic name for God in the last part of his prayer because that's what this is all about. This is not about Samson and his personal revenge. This is about the God of heaven, who is greater than the false god of the Philistines. And when he uses that name, it shows that Samson knows and now understands the bigger picture of what is taking place in the temple of Dagon. And so he prays, oh Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. The Philistines are praising their God in their temple. At the center of the temple between the pillars, Samson calls to have the true and only God respond to his prayer. And that last part of the prayer is the part that the commentators I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon focus on. They say that when Samson prayed, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes, Samson's making this all about himself and not about God. They say Samson wants revenge for what the Philistines did to him and taking out his two eyes. And some English Bible translations even translate the Hebrew word revenge. But revenge means payback. Revenge means to get even with someone for what they did to you. Revenge means that Samson is saying, you Philistines hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But that's not how Samson prays. Because we now understand that Samson prays vertically to the God of the covenant. He understands the bigger picture of what's taking place at this temple. He now understands why God sent him to earth and gave him supernatural strength. And the ESV shows it in the way it translates the Hebrew word. Samson is not praying for his own personal revenge because it's all about himself. Samson is praying, as the ESV translates it, that God may be avenged. And what's the difference? When Samson prays that he be avenged, he's praying that God would bring him through. A just punishment would fall upon the Philistines for what they did to him, but also through him, what they have done to the people of Israel. You see, Samson is not seeking personal revenge. He's blind. It says his two eyes have been driven out. He can't see anymore. But he understands in his prayer that he is the mirror of Israel. They are blind in their Philistine servanthood. And Samson, on behalf of the Lord, is seeking not personal revenge, but God's divine vindication. He's praying that God's just judgment would fall upon the Philistines. You see, Samson's prayer is not self-centered and all about himself. Samson has finally turned away from himself. His prayer shows that he has set his eyes vertically now on God and the things of heaven. His prayer now is that God would please restore his strength so that he can finally be why God sent him to earth in the first place. Samson has lived his life like the people of Israel, the judge and deliverer. He entered their sinful life. He's living it the same way they did. Their sin is his sin. Their oppression is now his oppression. Samson becomes Israel, alone and separate. And Samson, like Israel, is now forsaken of the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Samson is about alone as God's deliverer, to bear their humiliation. It's as if he alone receives the scourging that Israel deserves. And Samson now understands that is why the Lord has sent him to earth, to bear the shame and the shame of all of Israel alone, so that he could save them from the Philistines and their false god, and bring about God's just judgment and vindication upon them. Do you see the irony in our text? The Philistines are entertained by Samson because he's blind, but it's the Philistines who are blind, because they worship a blind and deaf and dumb false god that doesn't even exist. And they're celebrating like their dumb false god has conquered Samson. And they don't see what's coming. In verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell on the lords and upon all the people who were in it. Why did Samson pray, "Let me die with the Philistines"? Was it because he was suicidal and had just given up hope? Was it because he was just being selfish and discouraged and he just wanted to end it all? No, no, no. But as Samson is leaning on the two pillars on which the house rested, he is now leaning on the promise of God's grace that God made with Adam and Eve when God promised to crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. And when Samson bows with all his strength, he is acknowledging that his supernatural strength to do this is not from himself, but from the Lord God of grace, who saves his people. And when Samson prays, "Let me die with the Philistines," God's judgment that came upon the Philistines falls upon the judge deliverer that God sent. And God's people don't receive that judgment. That's not a suicidal prayer. That's a prayer that points to what the one greater than Samson would do for all his people. God's wrath fell upon him on the cross. That wrath was due every one of his people for their sin. But in his death, he brought life and salvation to his people. You see, Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us what kind of faith Samson had when he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." Samson's prayer, "Let me die with the Philistines," is not a prayer of a judge given up like all those in the halls of faith. He had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Samson has the assurance that God will remember him in not only returning his strength, but even beyond his death and a resurrection. And Samson is convicted that in his death, God will bring about his holy war judgment against the enemies of God and his people, against the offspring of the serpent, the Philistines and all their leadership who have put God's people into slavery. Samson gives his life as a ransom, dying with them to deliver God's people from them. Hebrews 11:1 tells us Samson understood when he prayed that prayer that death was not the final answer. He knew and understood that when the darkness of death came upon him, God's judgment was upon the Philistines, but he would live. And that's the vertical faith of Hebrews chapter 11 that Samson possessed. Do you see why I disagree with those commentators who say Samson committed suicide? When we think of suicide in the Bible, we think of Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus and went off and hung himself in despair. For Samson, if the Lord had not answered his prayer and given him the supernatural strength to pull down the pillars, it never would have happened. Samson's cry, "Let me die with the Philistines," is not a cry of desperation. It's a cry of faith. Faith that in death, God gives to his people life. Did Samson know this? Did his relatives know this? Look again what they do in verse 31. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. The Philistines are in disarray. The lords of the Philistines, all their leadership, died when the temple came down. The temple to their false god, destroyed by Samson, much greater blow than destroying the grain crops. The entire temple is now gone. There were more than 3,000 men and women on the roof. We don't know how many were down below when the building collapsed and came down on them all. And what happened in the midst of all that aftermath? His brothers and his family come down to Gaza. They're not afraid of the Philistines anymore. They're not afraid to identify with Samson who died. And the text tells us that they went down to Philistia and they took his body up. All through these chapters on Samson, we have read that Samson went down. He went down to Timnah of the Philistines. He went down to Ascalon of the Philistines and killed 30 men and took their clothes. He went down to Gaza and went to a brothel. But now, Samson's relatives find his body in the rubble, and they bring him up. See how the text does that? They bring him up, and they bury him between Zorah and Eshcolot. That's the place where he was from, next to the tomb of his father Manoah, in the promised land of God. He died with the Philistines, but in the midst of death, Samson is buried in the land of the living. The land of the living, where the Spirit of God first came upon him. The land in which the Old Testament in that land was a shadow of heaven itself. Hebrews 11 verse 31 tells us the place where Samson is now. Because in faith, Samson accomplished what the Lord had called him and equipped him to do. And what was that? So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Verse 30. To save Israel by bringing God's judgment upon the Philistines. That's why God sent Samson, the judge, to Israel. And so do you see this morning how the story of Samson is your story? The biblical judge Samson foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Samson, whose birth was prophesied by angels from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth was announced by angels. He would come down to earth to be set apart. And unlike Samson and Israel, he would embrace the call of the Nazarite to be separate and live perfectly righteous before God. And yet, like Samson, the one greater than Samson, God's own son, would not come with an army, but he would act and he would save and bring deliverance on his own. Like Samson, his own people would hand him over to the Gentiles, and he would have to bear the humiliation that his own people deserved on his own. And like Samson, they would celebrate his betrayal that was taken place by silver and make him the focus of their entertainment. He would enter the stronghold of the enemy. They would blindfold him. They would beat him and say, "Who hit you?" And then nailing him to the cross, the most humiliating death that the Roman world would know. And as he hung on the cross, he knew that God had left him when he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet for the sake of his people, he was willing to bow and submit to his own death, so that he could free his people from their slavery to sin and death. And in his death, give their enemy, your enemy, the offspring of the serpent, a devastating blow. A blow he didn't expect. You see, our greater than Samson, by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, has pulled down the pillars of the synagogue of Satan. By his death, he has despoiled the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and has given to the offspring of the serpent a devastating blow and defeat and judgment. A greater than Samson has been crucified in weakness and raised in power. And by his death and resurrection from the grave, there is life. out of the rubble of the world's iron shrines, a greater than Samson has built a true temple, a dwelling place of God that is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he draws them in unity around a table like the one that is in front of you this morning. A sign and seal of what the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that God sent, would willingly do for you. A judgment for your sin that you deserve, for all the times that you've fallen into sin again and again and again. You know that the Lord Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he went to the cross and he died, and God's judgment fell upon him for you. That the blow he gave to Satan is the victory that he has given to you. Look again at that last phrase of Judges 16, verse 30. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. In other words, the author sums up Samson's life and how God used him. And the author says, in Samson's death, Samson saved Israel more from the Philistines than he ever did in his life. And now look at the last words of the Gospel of John, John 21, verse 25. I put it at the bottom of the front of your outlines this morning. John 21, 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There were many people that came to know Jesus when he was on the earth. Jesus drove out demons. He healed the sick. Jesus healed many and brought many to salvation. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus did more during his life on earth than could possibly be written in all the books that the earth, they could never contain it. And yet, like Samson in his death, the one greater than Samson saved more in his death than he saved in his life. And that's because his death and resurrection and the power of God's Spirit continues to save people till this very day. In his death, in his resurrection, he saved all of God's people from the beginning of the world until this world ends. As the gospel is proclaimed today and people come to know that they're sinners and they need salvation because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and when they believe it through the power of God's Spirit, they're saved. Do you have a vertical faith? A faith that says, death has freed me. Death has saved me. I am his forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this glorious passage which foreshadows our Savior who has come. We rejoice that in his death and resurrection we can know that he has taken your wrath for our sin. And he alone is the one who could save us and give us salvation and eternal life, which is forevermore. We're thankful, Lord, that today, as part of our service, we can participate in this sign and seal that he left for his church. That, Lord, by way of this sacrament, we can identify with what the Savior has done for us, the salvation power which is at work in our hearts and lives. To know, Lord, that as we pray to you, in our relationship with you, our covenant Lord has given us salvation, answers our prayers, remembers us, and brings us into eternal life that is forevermore. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.